I want us to talk this morning about abounding in hope. Abundancia. When we think of abounding, we're talking about living in an abundance. Many of the New Testament letters begin with grace and peace be multiplied to you. You know, it's possible for one believer to have much more grace, much more joy, much more peace than another believer. It's not all equal. Jesus says to him who has, more shall be given and he will have an abundance. But the person who thinks he has, but doesn't really have, even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. So it is possible to have an abundance of hope. And Paul mentions this here in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It's what I desire. I want to be filled with all joy. You know why? If I'm not filled with all joy, that leaves room for something else. You know what it leaves room for? My pity party. Oh, yeah. It leaves room for the old hee-haw, gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Remember, we used to watch that thing and laugh? But there's a lot of believers that live like that. They're not full of the Lord's joy. They're not full of peace. They're not abounding in these things. It says that the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes the power of the Spirit to enable a believer to live this way. So what is this hope? All right. What is this hope? Let's make sure we understand. It is an expectation for good. It's what you're expecting. It's what you're anticipating. It's an empowering anticipation that God is going to do something good in my life. God is going to be good to me. I love Spanish in this word because the word wait and hope are the same. Esperar. Right? Espero en Dios. I will wait on God and I will hope in God. I am looking to him because I anticipate he will be good to me. He will be there to help me. This is the kind of hope God desires a believer to abound in. And boy, it makes a difference in how we live our life. Now, let's understand it, what it takes to do this. Faith is the underlying basis for hope. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance. You know what a substance is? It's that which is below. It's the foundation. Faith is the basic foundation for hope. And that's what it says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we can understand from this that hope must be based upon faith. And how does faith come? Most of us know this. Faith comes by hearing. Now, what is it that we're hearing? We're hearing the promises of God. God says, I will. God says, I am. God says, I can. And when he promises and we hear, our faith in the promises makes a foundation for hope. We hope that what God has promised, we're waiting for it. We're anticipating it, and we believe it will come to pass. It is a dynamic. It produces, when you have the right kind of hope, it is dynamic. It's not status. It's not, well, I hope so. Yeah, I know I'm going to pray and hope God hears. It's not that at all. It's an empowering, dynamic hope that this produces. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter put it this way. Chapter 1, he wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope. He calls it a living hope. That's why I'm using the word dynamic. It's not some static hope. It's not some weak, well, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. This is something that gives me power to live my daily life. It's with me daily. I am living in a hope. I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. I know that He is living. Whatever men may say, I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. I mean, that's a living hope. It's placed in a living person who's with me day by day. It's not some fantasy. It's a reality that makes a difference every day when I live in it and experience it. And He's given me this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And He goes on to say, into an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Next slide, Sam. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. See, we are kept by God's power through faith. And because God's power is with us, we can handle whatever comes our way. Right? We don't have to concern ourselves that every circumstance will be easy on us. How many of our prayers are spent in, Lord, make it all easy. Take the heart away. Don't make me go through anything. We don't need to do that. When we pray, Lord, be with me and may your power sustain me, then we can go through anyway, right? Amen. We can say like David, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And what does he say next? He didn't say because you'll keep it 1,000 miles away from me, does he? No, he says because you are with me, I won't fear anything around me. Amen. That's a living hope. That's the power that's described in this living hope. And he goes on to say this, the last part of this verse. In this you greatly rejoice, in this living hope. So what's the evidence in a believer's life that you really are experiencing the abundance of hope? If you really have the power of the Spirit producing in you an abundance hope, what's going to be the evidence? Great joy. Great joy. So are you really hoping in the Lord when you're downcast? Are you rejoicing in the Lord in the midst of a pity party? No. No, you've taken your eyes off of the Lord. You're not experiencing the power of the Spirit because the abundance of hope, what this hope will cause us to do is to greatly rejoice. And notice, even though for now you may have suffered grief in various trials. You know, for the world, for it all to be good, the guys have got to be sitting around the campfire. All their buddies are there, and they said, we never had it so good. The idea is, if everything is right, if everything's easy, if there are no problems, boy, life is good. But the kind of hope we're talking about, the kind of sustaining power I'm talking about, is even in the midst of your trials, you can have great joy. Now that's something that the world doesn't know about. And too many Christians don't understand that. But if you're experiencing this abundance of living hope, it will generate a great joy. And this is good news because you'll remember this verse. The joy of the Lord. That's pretty weak. Let's try that again. The joy of the Lord. How strong do you feel? Ask yourself a question. You know, if I don't feel very strong in the Lord today, what's my problem? Oh, where's the joy? Where's the joy? The joy is not there. What produces joy? this living hope. You see what? Okay, are you following me? You see why it's so important to have this abundance of hope? Because the kind of hope we're talking about, even if we are grieved by various trials, we still greatly rejoice. Wow. That's the kind of life that I want to live. And you know how we do it? Romans chapter 5. Paul gave us a secret in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, he said, having been justified by faith, now that we're right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now notice this, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're rejoicing in hope. Hope and joy are so tied together in the life of a believer. But notice this, not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, we Christians do something that seems insane to the world. We rejoice in what? Tribulations. We rejoice in tribulation. You know what's the same word in the Greek? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and we rejoice in tribulation. And rejoice is not necessarily the best word, because the literal word in the Greek is kaukamai. And you know what it means? Literally, it means lift your head up. Have you said that to someone? Come on now. Hold your head up.
Yes.
Hold your head up. Because what do we tend to do when we're downcast? What do we tend to do when it's not going our way? Even the babies do it. Poochy lip. Poochy lip believing. You know. And we laugh at ourselves. Look up, right? Look up. Look to God. That's where he is, right? Christ is seated on the throne. Has anyone toppled him? It's a matter, whichever president we have on the United States, in the Oval Office, Jesus Christ is on the throne over that, right?
Amen.
Right? Whichever political party is in power, Jesus Christ is over them, right?
Yes.
Whichever country has the most nuclear weapons, Jesus Christ is over all them, right?
Yes.
What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. We should know this life. If we were filled with an abundance of peace and hope, this is the life we would have. We could even rejoice in tribulations. Let's read this whole passage. Okay? Knowing that tribulation produces what?
Perseverance.
And perseverance produces proven character. And proven character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So here's the pattern. Tribulation, next slide, Tim. Tribulation will work perseverance. Look, how many of you want to persevere going to Six Flags? Oh yeah, I had to endure going all the rides with my grandkids. No, I'm sorry. That is not suffering. That's very loving. It's very loving. I'm glad you do that. You know, I'd like to persevere my vacation to Hawaii all the time. Let's persevere 72 degrees every day. Plenty of rain and someone to mow my grass for me. No, I'm sorry. The word tribulation means squeezing, okay? It is being squeezed that produces perseverance. If it's not difficult, there's nothing to persevere through. And God has chosen it this way. God is God, right? He could have made it easy every day for us, couldn't he? Couldn't he? He could make every day, he could make our bodies where nothing is wrong, couldn't he? He's chosen not to. Because he understands there is a benefit for us in going through difficulty. Tribulation works perseverance. And what will perseverance produce? A dynamic, proven character in us. Something that is very valuable. And you know what that proven character produces? Hope. So you know what? If your hope is in shallow supply, you know, it may have something to do with your spiritual character. So you know what the remedy for you is? More tribulation. Now think about that. You're already struggling. You're already weak. You're not abounding in hope. You know what God's going to send you? Tribulation. Know what you think you need? Oh, come on, Lord, give me some good sunshine. Come on, Lord, give me a low electric bill. Come on. You know, God's, we're like the babies telling our parents what we want. God knows what we need. Right? And God has decided that this process of tribulation, working, perseverance, what produces proven character. And when we come to that being, that beautiful state, that mature state of a proven character, then we are living in a hope that does not disappoint. And here's why that is. Here's what it means by hope does not disappoint. I'm not expecting it to be easy. I'm looking to God for His grace to be sufficient to me.
Amen.
That He's with me and He'll let it last however long He decides, but He will be with me and He will make sure it does not overpower me, it does not take over me, it does not ruin me. He will make it good to me. I've already overcome. I've already overcome. I'm not panicking. I'm giving Him thanks when it's hard. I'm giving Him thanks when it hurts. I'm giving Him thanks when it takes a long time. Because I'm not whimpering or complaining or murmuring like the people of God going through the wilderness. Every time they ran out of water, they complained. They were hungry. They complained. They didn't like the manna. They complained. Moses persevered because he saw Him who was invisible. He didn't look at the circumstances. When the people panicked, He looked up. That's what this proven character does. It doesn't remove difficulty from us. It puts us in a state of constant dependence upon God. And the result is stability. Reliability. Who's an example of this? You guys remember a man named Abraham? Our father in the faith. You remember when God called Abraham? How many here know how old was Abraham when God called him?
75.
He was 75 years old. He was living in the land of Ur. He had been married to it for a number of years, probably 30 or 40 years. Did he have any children?
No.
No. Okay, so you know the circumstances. And the Lord tells him, leave your country, leave your homeland, and leave your father's house and come to the land I'll show you. And he believed God, and he left. You know, power was in numbers in those days. And a big family was more protection than being out there on your own. Abraham went out there on his own, trusting God. And then God promised him something. God told him He was going to make him the father of what? Many nations. He didn't even have a son. He didn't have children. He had probably been married 30-something years. And if you've been married 30 years and you don't have any children, what do you consider yourselves to be? Barren? Your wife is barren? Something's wrong. Normally, if someone's married 30 years, if things are working properly, they're going to be children. But when Abraham was 75 years old, God called him. There was no children. But when God told him, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Look what it says in Romans chapter 4 here. Who, contrary to hope, or who against hope, in hope, believed. And so became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. Because by this time, he was, you know how old he was? 99. Wow. Now what would have happened if he considered his own body? Okay, God said, you're going to be the father of many nations. But Lord, don't you've forgotten how old I am. You see, he refused to consider his age. He didn't consider that. And it goes on to say, and he did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. How did Sarah know her womb was dead? What happens when a womb is dead? It stops producing eggs. Well, you can't get pregnant if there's no longer any eggs. If there's no ovulation, pregnancy is not possible. Did Abraham consider that? Nope. He refused to consider his own body being 99 years old. He refused to consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God, but was strengthened by faith. And he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now, there's the example. Abraham became fully convinced by one means. Faith. He heard God say this to him, and he believed. By faith, he was strengthened, and he didn't let his own body or his wife's womb stand in the way. He didn't cause that to weaken in for him to be weakened in faith. This word for fully convinced is plerophoreo in the Greek. And it means this, to fully carry through. It's used of God's power in bringing the believer to their maximum potential. It's often translated giving full assurance. But it properly means this, bearing the work of God to its fullest extent. And you know, that's something that I hope we recover as a believer, because I don't believe that God is satisfied with the level we have attained. I believe there is a more dynamic Christian life than many of us experience. I believe there's greater consistency, greater righteousness, greater faithfulness, greater service, a greater life in prayer, a greater joy and peace, a greater dynamic effect on the lives of those around us than we currently experience. But it's going to take God bringing us to our maximum potential. That's what it's going to take. What glory to Him when it does. And in the writer of Hebrews was concerned about this. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, here's what the writer said. We want all of you, imagine here with me that the writer is writing to us. Here at University Park, we get the letter. It's written from the writer of Hebrews. And we come to this part in the letter. And we desire that each of you show this same diligence to the full assurance of faith until the end, so that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Next slide. You know what a loss of hope will produce? A loss of hope will produce a lack of diligence. You know what happens? You stop trying. You don't have to tell me. I already know. You stop praying. You stop reading your scripture. You stop giving thanks in all things. You stop attending church. You stop sharing your faith. You start doing the minimal. What happens when a child gets a fever? This active child that runs around all the time. How do you know something's wrong with the child? Before you touch their forehead. Usually mom touches the forehead because she's concerned. What causes the concern? What do you see first? The child becomes listless. They're not up running around. They're laying around being still. They've got no energy. They lose their appetite. They don't feel well. They're moaning. When a believer loses hope, they become listless spiritually. You know, the Bible says the hope deferred makes the heart sick. And if a believer has a sick heart, they become listless spiritually. It just happens. It's just like it's very similar to what happens to us when we get some physical illness. When faith begins to waver, hope begins to falter. Understand? This is something I don't want you to feel condemned for, and I don't want you to feel bad about. I simply want you to recognize something. Many times when Jesus' own disciples, his hand-picked disciples, Like for example, the time they were with him in the boat and the storm came up and they panicked and they cried out, Jesus was asleep, and they cried out, they were afraid they were going to drown. Wake up, Lord, don't you care? You remember what he said to them? Why are you afraid? Where is your faith? And they were his disciples, but they weren't at the place of faith they should have been. And sometimes they ask a question one time, how come we couldn't do what you did? How come we weren't able to do it? And you remember what he said to them? Because your faith is so little. Okay. I don't want you to feel bad. I simply want you to recognize, if your faith is inadequate, your hope is going to be affected. Do you see that? And if your hope is affected and limited, the amount of joy you experience is also going to be limited. There is a connection. A strong faith produces a strong, stout hope. And an abundance of hope produces a great amount of joy. We just need to understand that the condition of our faith affects the quality of our hope. That's why Paul said, that's why we, back to the verse where we started. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now you understand why the Apostle Paul, knowing that these Roman believers are going to endure hard times, knowing that they're going to be tested, with that in mind, here's what he wrote to them. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Para todos ustedes, para abundar en esperanza por el poder del Espíritu Santo.
Amen.
Para la gloria de Dios, that you abound in hope by the power of the Spirit for the glory of God, that you don't get knocked over when the trials get hard. Instead, the power of God in you gives you staying power. And your first response as a mature believer is, in everything, give thanks. Well, wait a minute. In most things, give thanks, right? Good and the bad? Easy and the hard? Everything. Everything. This is God's will. And it's only possible by a spiritual power that God is working in us. And we'll know it's there. And this is the difference. I want you to look at the difference in these two words. This is the difference in thriving and surviving. Look, I'm glad you're surviving. If you weren't surviving, you'd be dead. Well, I don't want anyone to die, okay? Surviving is good, but thriving is the goal, right? Okay? My rose bushes right now, they're not thriving. They're surviving. You should see the pitiful little things that they try to put out there. I mean, this time of year, the roses fulfill the word of the Lord. And the sun grew and withered, and the blooms, the flower fades. I mean, in one day, they barely open up, and nearly 100 degrees just shrivels them up like that. They're not thriving. There's a difference in just getting by, limping through. Too many of us have this for our favorite song. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Look. Okay. I am not minimizing pain. But you tell me, 70 years of unending, enduring, horrible pain. You tell me, how does it compare to a billion, trillion years of eternal glory with no suffering?
Amen.
You tell me whether it's worth even if a life of suffering for an eternal glory. Paul said this, I do not consider our present suffering even worth comparing to the far exceeding weight of eternal glory.
Amen.
That's how we do this. And that means, that's why he went on to say, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Yeah, I can see your medication. I could visit your home, and I know that the reason you have those pills in your cabinet is because of the pain you have to endure. Yeah, I know that. It's just a short time. It's just for a little while longer. We won't have to face it forever. Not forever. You won't have walkers or wheelchairs in heaven. There won't be doctors there. No prescriptions. That's just this life. No dialysis. None of that stuff. None of that. None of that. That's right. That's why we can make it, right?
Yes.
We've got a living hope. You know? Wow. And you know what this hope is the key? I gave you a funny word here. Hope is the key to rejoice. I mean, rejoicing. I want more joy. I want my joy back. If I've lost my joy, you know what I want? I want it back. I want my joy back. I don't want the enemy to steal my joy. You know why? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Man. And when I am full of hope, when I'm not fixing my eyes on what I see, when my eyes are hoping in God, when my hope is in God, I do like David did. Remember David, how many of you love the Psalms? We love the Psalms because we can relate to the Psalms. David often expresses his troubled spirit. He's endured some difficulties, and he's honest, isn't it? He's honest. He pours out his complaint before the Lord, he says. He says the difficulty he's getting from other people. And at times, he admits that his soul is both downcast and disturbed. Right? He admits it. Do you remember what he said to himself when that was his case? How he got out of it? He said, Why, oh my soul, are you downcast? Why, oh my soul, are you so disturbed within me? And here's what he said. Hope thou in God. I sought the Lord and He answered me. And He delivered me from all my fears. And He grabbed me out of the pit of mire. And He set my feet upon a rock. And you know what He did after that? He put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise to God. And you know what's going to happen? When you get that new song in your mouth, many shall see and shall fear. And shall turn to the Lord. That's the kind of life I want to live. I don't want to be the victim. It seems in today's society, the victim is the hero. And everybody rallies around the victim. Well, it's interesting. Jesus didn't make the promise of eternal life and living in the new heaven and earth a promise to the victim. He says, to him who overcomes will I inherit. That person is going to inherit this. This is the way I want to come through my trials. And they can last long. They can be difficult. Sometimes they'll last a long time. Sometimes storms and fires will last a long time. But I want to be like, you know their names as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was their Babylonian names. Their Hebrew names were Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah. They were the three Hebrew children. You remember what happened to them? They wouldn't worship. They wouldn't bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's big golden idol. And so he warned them, you don't worship me. You don't understand what's in your store. I'm going to cast you into the fire. You remember what they told him? Doesn't make much difference to us, King, whether you cast us into the fire. Our God is able to save us. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. Just know this, O king. We're not going to bow down to your idol. And the king was enraged. And he ordered the fire heated 7 times hotter. And he cast them in there, fully expecting them to be incinerated. Evidently, you could see into the fire from afar off. And he saw something. You remember when he threw them in there? What did he see? He saw three men in there walking, and what? There was a fourth man. And what did the fourth man look like? The Son of God. And the Son of God didn't keep them from being thrown into the fire, did he? He just went into the fire with them. And then they came out of the fire. And you remember what it was like when they came out? Of course, if you were, because the king shouted at them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out of the fire. And when they came out, what do you think everybody did? They gathered around, and here's the testimony. Not a hair was singed. Not a part of their clothing was harmed. And they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. When I come through a fire, that's the testimony I want. I don't want to be telling people, oh yeah, you don't just know how hard it was. Oh. I'm still affected by it. That gets you sympathy. But tell me how much joy you get out of human sympathy. Does human sympathy provide spiritual power? No. Don't trade the hope in the living God that will produce joy even in difficulty for shallow human sympathy. Not worth it. All right? Let's pray together.